Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 20 and 21 under the heading Faith, the necessity and nature of faith. Well, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the only one who could save mankind had to be truly man. It's man's sin, man had to die. And he had to be truly God. That was God's requirement, because he had to be great enough to save the world. And in the existence of everything, only Jesus was qualified, the one who would be truly God and truly man, the only one in existence anywhere. But the question then arises, Christ's death was enough to save the world. Could all men get the salvation? And what is the apparatus for receiving this salvation? And you will get these answers today. Our headings are, first of all, the necessity of faith for salvation, and second, the nature of faith for salvation. Our goals are that you will thank God for the gift of faith, that you will work to strengthen your faith by receiving God's words, and that you will adjust your evangelism to make the hearer properly understand what true faith is. So the necessity of faith for salvation. Question and answer 20. Question: are all men saved through Christ just as all were lost through Adam together? No, only those are saved who by true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his blessings. God saves no one unless he has true faith in the works of Jesus Christ, that he lived for them, that he died for them, and that he lives for them again. The strong belief with confident hope in Christ and his work is an absolute necessity. We start off by looking today at some of the verses of the scriptures that bring out this point for us. John chapter 3, verse 16, 18, and 36 together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That trust, that faith in Jesus Christ is an absolute necessity for salvation. Further, you must continually show this faith in life. It's not just something to say, I signed on the dotted line. I had a card. I went down the aisle. I signed. Well, that is not sufficient. That faith must be obvious throughout your life. It is not a one-time event to have faith. It's a one-time event when you're regenerated. But that faith must be seen in your life to the very end. It's not a ceremonial thing. It's not an abstract idea. Well, you just sort of have a belief in Christ. You acknowledge that. You are bound to have that true, living, active, and continuous faith with God. One of the things I've noticed having lived in South Carolina for a few years is that on Sunday morning, there are some places up to 60% of the population goes to church. And you think, wow. But then you look at what's happening in society around and you realize that if 60% of the people truly believed and served the living Savior, they won't be living that way. The kinds of things that were happening in society wouldn't happen that way. The politicians wouldn't be that way. So there is that difference between a tradition, Oh, we go to church every week, or my grandfather was a preacher. No, there had to be a real living faith. Not a faith that's like tradition or considered tradition as a substitute for faith, but true and living faith. Now consider how God judged Israel because they thought that faith was inherited, passed on naturally from father to son, instead of being individually required. It's a longish passage, but it's important. Romans chapter 11, beginning at verse 16. Together, "And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast about the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, 'Branches were broken off that I might be grafted in.' Well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either." You see the requisite here, verse 20. Why were they broken off? Unbelief. How do you stand? Also verse 20. By faith. That's how you stay in the branch and you're able to be nourished. So God did not spare those who did not remain in the faith. They could not plead for salvation because their earthly father was a Christian, or that their ancestors, Abraham, was a Christian. That's what some people appeal to. Or by the fact that they were circumcised. Even today, some people argue, well, they were baptized, as if baptism was regenerative. Baptism saves none, not the old, not the young. They had to have faith for themselves, faith in Christ and his work, a continuous, active faith. So what does this mean? This means the noblest man who carries about himself with great dignity, or the most charitable woman, or the boy who helps his parents at home, or the girl who babysits her siblings, or the nice father-in-law who fixes your dishwasher when it's broken. They cannot enter heaven on account of their good actions. You might think they're sweet, and they might be sweet by the world standards, but they're still in their sins by God's standards. So the nice old lady who works in the next cubicle to you at work, or the neighbor who seems kind and friendly and picks up your garbage cans when the garbage men try to throw it as far as they can from your driveway. And you think, what a nice man, he always is willing to help. Or the one who helps to shovel the snow or cuts the grass. Unless that person knows Jesus Christ, unless he has faith in who Jesus was and what Jesus did, he is going to hell. There are no shortcuts out of condemnation. There's no other way to please God than through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is necessary. So what is this faith? We come to our second point then, the nature of faith for salvation. Question 21 then says, what is true faith? Together, true faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in his word is true, it is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. So first, what is this true faith that you must have in order to receive salvation? True faith is knowledge and conviction that God's word is true. John 17 verse 3 says together, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. The word know here means to love or to experience, not just to have a head knowledge of 2 plus 2 equals 4, but an experiential knowledge, an intimate knowledge of this. And this results in a firm conviction. When you have this knowledge, a firm conviction that Christ died for sins, we can say that the faith, or that faith believes to be true what you may not be able to see, like your salvation. Who sees salvation in anyone? But you know that that has taken place. The Lord has given you new desires. He gives you the desire to serve Him. He gives you the conviction of sin when you do wrong. You know with confidence that He created heaven and earth. You know that in your heart. You know, you people say that, and it seems simplistic, and yet it is absolutely true. How do you know, Christian? Because Jesus lives within me. Jesus lives within me. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 now, beginning at verse 1. Together, now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So not only is faith the ground by which you believe in creation, but faith is the ground in which you believe in recreation. Adam was saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Abraham was saved by faith in Jesus Christ. David was saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is that confident trust based on knowledge. And true faith is then results in deep-rooted assurance. It's not just the knowledge and the conviction, but the result of that is that there's a deep-rooted assurance that your sins are forgiven and that you have been made forever right with God. So when we say faith is a hand that receives, you know you've received something, and that faith continues. It is nothing that you have done, but what you have received, like Father Abraham. He was firmly convinced by God's promises, and he waited for that blessing. Jesus said in John 8 that Abraham looked forward for his day and rejoiced. Looked forward for the day of Jesus' coming, the one who would save. Hebrews 11 confirms that Abraham looked for that city. Its builder and maker was God. Moses, all of the saints of the Old Testament. But let's read Romans 4:18, just to have a different passage that speaks of the same thing. Together, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. He was also able to perform. He did not waver in the promise. What was the promise? Was it the promise to have many children as the sand of the seashore? No. It was the promise of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul confirmed this in Galatians. He said, this referred to not seeds, but seed, even Jesus Christ. So Abraham's faith was not just, oh, God's going to give me lots of children. It's that God would send a son who would redeem the world, who would produce the children all over the earth. And look how this faith was expressed in Hebrews. And this is for your personal assurance now. Hebrews 4:14 through 16. Together, Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, Son, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace for help in time of need. Why do you pray? Because you have faith. You know God is there. You know He has worked in your heart. You know He has called you to come before Him and ask for things. And He says, when you do this, don't come timidly. Come with confidence. Come with boldness, knowing that God will hear you when you pray. Third, that true faith is worked in you by God through His Holy Spirit. Yeah, it's that knowledge and conviction that results in that assurance. But how do these things work? That knowledge and conviction and that assurance that comes. It's the Holy Spirit. He works within you and none else. The Holy Spirit moves you to know, to be convinced of, and to be assured that Christ died for your sins. This further testifies that this faith is a gift from God, that the Holy Spirit works as man naturally would not want to believe in God, nor is man able to believe in God. Remember, the Bible says no one can call God Father unless the Holy Spirit works in him. And a beautiful picture of this is Peter's confession of who Jesus was. When people were asked, Jesus asked, who do men say that I am? Some say you're Elijah, some say you're Moses, some people said different things. But then Jesus looked at Peter and said, who do you say that I am? Who do you think I am? What was Peter's response? Matthew chapter 16, verse 16 and 17. Together, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven, who of course works through His Holy Spirit in us. That's how we know the Word of God is true. That's how we know we belong to Jesus. The Holy Spirit works within us, and we are convinced, without doubt, that we belong to Him. Jesus further explained this in light of His conversations with Nicodemus, that a man is passive in his birth. And similarly, a man is passive in his new birth. He opens men's hearts, as he did to Lydia, and you can read about that in Acts 16:14. But Jesus said it very nicely to Nicodemus, who was there thinking, I'm Jew. I'm Abraham's child. Everything should be okay with me. I'm of the chosen people. We were given the word of God. And Jesus rebuked him. And Jesus said, you are a teacher and a ruler in Israel, and you don't know this? And then Jesus answered, John chapter 3, verse 5, together. Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Yes, you need the work of God's Holy Spirit for that faith to come alive. And remember, after this is when he said, for God so loved the world. That means not just the Jewish people, but the Gentile people as well. And how does he express that love? He gives them the ability to believe, to have faith, to receive what Jesus did in their hearts. So fourth, true faith is worked by the Holy Spirit in you. How? Through the Word of God. You see how this thing expands now? It's not just some theoretical distant thing. How does the Holy Spirit work? He works through the Word of God. No other book contains the way of salvation. The Holy Spirit does not use any other book. He does not use the Book of Mormons or the Quran or the Bhagavad Gita that the Hindus use. He uses the Word of God alone. Where do you think this leaves a Muslim? If someone does not believe the Word of God, he's bound for hell. But his story doesn't end there. It means then that you must tell him about Jesus. He needs to learn about Jesus from you. You don't bring the message of Jesus Christ to the lost. They could be nice. They're going to hell. There was a man just this early hours of this morning who killed more than 50 people in Orlando in the name of his God. According to the news reports, and shot 50-something others. If he doesn't know Jesus, if he doesn't know the Word of God, what hope is there for him? Look at the scriptures. Let's read a few. Romans 1, 16 and 17. Together. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. See the link there? The gospel and faith. Romans 10:17 together. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The link again. 1 Corinthians 1:21 together. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. It is the Word of God that the Holy Spirit works through to create faith in Him, to give you the hands to receive what Jesus did. This is why it is essential for you to not say, if God is going to save someone, He will do it without the use of means. A group of people called the hyper-Calvinists who have no interest in preaching the gospel. They believe since there's predestination, God will save people. However, that's what William Carey had to face. That's where he was rebuked. When one of the supervisors stood up and said to him, young man, shut up, sit down. If God wants to save the heathen, He will save them without you. Something to that effect. That's literally what his elders told him. But no, God uses means. He uses you to bring the Word of God to the hearer. And then He uses His Holy Spirit to take that Word to create faith. God uses His Word to kindle the fire that results in salvation. And this is why He trained men to do the job. When Jesus was here, what did He do? First, He had 12 disciples. He sent them out. Afterwards, He called them back. They reported, and He sent out 70 the next time. Then after a while, He sent out 500 the next time, so they would come back and report to Him. And then when He was going up into heaven, He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples of all the nations. That's what the Old Testament was all about. Jesus said in Luke 24, they all speak about me. Genesis to Revelation. Also, the teaching of God's Word will take time. Faith is not some magical thing. It is often a long process. You have to work to see men engrafted into the kingdom. Don't confuse what you saw at Pentecost. I often hear people say, you see at Pentecost, 3,000 people heard the sermon and within one day they were all converted. Well, first of all, you think, who are these people? These were Jews. Why were they in Jerusalem? To worship God. Why were they to worship God? Because they had learned that they needed to worship God. How did they learn that? From the Old Testament. They were reading the Bible already. They needed things put together for them so they could see the fulfillment and the promises of the Old Testament in Jesus Christ. So these people were very knowledgeable of the truth already. So don't fall for this thing that you see where people, you get 15 minutes or 5 minutes, and are you ready to believe in Jesus Christ? I know I couldn't understand my sins in 5 minutes. I have way too many to be packed together in 5 minutes. So don't be surprised. And third, the gospel must be pointedly preached to achieve the effect. If you want the Holy Spirit to work through this word to create faith in people, you have to be very direct with the truth of the Scriptures. Not compromise. It must never be watered down. Otherwise, it will result in weak faith. It must never be seen as a list of morals. Otherwise, you will have moralistic people who will go to hell. It's got to confront sin. It's got to show them the need for the Savior. You've got to show them the result of rejecting the Savior and the judgments of hell. You'll see that when we come to Zechariah in a few weeks in chapter 5. All of these things are part of the gospel, but should never be changed or watered down. And then fifth, true faith is the common characteristic of all who believe. And that true faith comes from Jesus alone. To further prove the object of your faith, that means the one in whom you put your faith, you can read in Romans chapter 3, 21 through 26. Those are famous verses. Ephesians 2:10 also. But look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Together, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. You know, the common thing is to live like we do. Close your eyes like we do, raise your hands like we do, sing like we do, live like we do. That's imitation. That's not gospel. We require a change. God requires a change of heart. And you must put that trust in the one who guarantees you freedom, who guarantees you that true faith. He's the one who will graft you in. Or the Holy Spirit is the one who grafts you into that vine, even Jesus Christ, so you can be nourished by Him. That's how you're joined together. I don't know how many of you have experience in grafting, but it's a beautiful thing to watch and to do. How a piece of plant from some other one that would by itself die, but is grafted into another tree. And then it starts to grow, it gets nourishment, and starts to produce fruit. That's what Jesus does. He is the vine. We are grafted into Him. We are nourished, we produce fruit. Romans chapter 1, verse 17, last verse together. For it, righteousness of God, is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. How do we continue to live? By remaining in Jesus Christ. By a constant reminder of what He has done for us. That's why we come to church every Sunday. We could just as well say, hey, I believe in Jesus, my sins are gone, everything's okay. No, He wants you to be nourished regularly. You're not saved every day, but you're nourished and strengthened so that you can grow. And six, this faith that you have as gift of God is effective forever. It does not die. Remember John 3:16. If you believe in Him, you will not perish but have everlasting life. Everlasting life can never stop being everlasting life. Otherwise, it wasn't everlasting life in the first place. It saves you and it sanctifies you, that faith you have in Jesus. Let's conclude. Everyone needs faith to be saved. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. How then does that faith come? That knowledge and conviction that results in assurance that what God says is true. That faith comes by hearing the Word of God and the Holy Spirit working through that Word. Faith receives the work of Christ and you are saved. There's no other way of salvation. That's what you have, brothers and sisters. So thank God for what you have. True faith that makes you grab hold of God's work and makes you spiritually rich. Faith which gives you heaven as your home with treasures that not even the CRA can take away. That's the kind of assurance. And they can get anything from you in this world, not your salvation. They can't take that. That's the security we have. Continue to listen to the Word of God and read that the Word of God read and explained, and pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to work. That's what you do regularly when you're in church every Sunday. That's what you do at home with your families. You read the Word of God so your faith can be strengthened as the Holy Spirit works through that Word. And then let the gospel go out and pray that the Holy Spirit will work through the Word as you speak it, or as you support those who speak it. Of course, if someone will not listen, don't try to force them. We must never do that. Do not give what is holy, the Lord says, to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, who have no appreciation for God's blessing. If they don't want to listen, don't force them. But you must make every effort to let that gospel go out. So nice people who need the message of Christ can be saved, and the nasty people who need the Word of God can be saved. It's only the Word of God, as the Holy Spirit works through it, that can save them. So do it yourself and support those who do it. And finally, if you're not a Christian, you can have one definite expectation. You will die in your sins and go to hell. But if you want to be a Christian, if you want to have hope, then receive what Christ has done for sinners. Ask God to give you that faith so you can receive His life and His death and be saved from your sins. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, that you have spoken to us of how much we need faith. But much more than that, you showed us that faith, that nature of faith, and how we receive that faith so that we can indeed receive the work of Jesus Christ, be saved for eternity. May we nurture that faith by regularly hearing the preaching of the Word and praying that the Holy Spirit will work that Word in our hearts to strengthen us. And then may we tell others about this Jesus so they can have faith and receive the blessings as well. We've learned right off that because Jesus is God, His work on the cross is sufficient for the whole world. And may we bring that message to the whole world. Help us now to do this great task. For we ask in Jesus' name, Amen.